The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
This is Dr. Alex McFarlane and yours truly, Bert Harper, coming to you today on a Monday. We hope you're having a great day wherever you might be, and we welcome some new listeners and some new stations and opportunities we have. We hope you're listening today, and if you are, hope you'll tell others about American Family Radio. Alex, we're in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22 is where we'll begin, and we're getting into some territory where some very, I would say, individual laws and individual responsibilities occur, and it's going to be interesting because some of it has to do with practicality. Some seems to have to do with identification or separation from those that are godless, so it makes some interesting conversation, doesn't it?
Well, it really does, and there's some great examples of how the Old Testament, we know this was written specifically to Israel, however, there's great practicality and wisdom in it for our own lives. And, you know, it's funny, I was talking with a pastor friend before the show, and, you know, it's important to remember the church is the church and Israel is Israel. The church didn't replace Israel. However, there is much, much great practical wisdom here, and spiritually edifying content, too.
That is true. And so we're going to try to pick that out for you. Like I said, going through verse by verse, Leviticus and Deuteronomy is one of those tasks. It's to be read that way, but difficult to teach from a New Testament perspective that way. But we're going to categorize some of these and try to put them in a form that I think is edification for even us today. And that's what we find in chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. It's kind of how to treat your neighbor and how to treat your neighbor, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, you know, there's some things, and we often say this, that Bert and I both are from the country, and I grew up on a farm. And, you know, there's this ethic in the country that you help your neighbor. Deuteronomy 22 says, if you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to him. If the brother does not live near you, or if you do not know who he is, take it home with you and keep it till he comes looking for it, then give it back to him. Bert, down the road from us was a family, and they had cows, and a time or two, their cows got out, and my dad said, come on, come on, we got to hurry, and we helped them get their cows in, and they helped us. See, here's the thing, you know, the old thing of paying it forward, and I don't in any way believe in some kind of karma or anything like that, but the point here is that you help others, and others help you, and we all help one another, don't we?
It is. There were no fences, and the property lines were not as defined in those days. They had markers, and, you know, Joshua and Moses said, you know, look at those landmarks or those markers. But, you know, property, individual property, they didn't have barbed wire back then, so they could run some fence and keep that. So there was some, what you would say, some bleed over from place to place, but you were to keep up with your cattle that you knew, but also help with your friends and your neighbors. But it's also, I love verse 4 because it's talking about two things, taking care of your neighbor, but also taking care of the neighbor's animal. Talking about a donkey that is overloaded, and that the donkey can't take the load, and it falls off and falls down, you're to go and help. So a lot of this not only shows you God taking care of individual ownership, but it also takes care, there's some conservationists. We talked a little bit about that. We're not talking about Greenpeace and all of that, but I love this Old Testament passages because it really does have conservation, taking care of the land, taking care of the animals. There's if you own an animal, there's some responsibilities you have to take care of that animal.
Exactly. And, you know, this is another example of how a very common form of speech comes out of the Word of God. You might hear somebody say, if they're in a tight spot, they'll say, hey, my ox is in the ditch.
That's it.
If your ox or your brother's, your neighbor's falls, help him up you know, help him get on his feet. Jesus reiterated this, you know, when he was teaching about the Sabbath in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said, if one of you has an ox that falls into a hole on the Sabbath day, won't you immediately pull it out? The answer was yes, but Jesus was affirming that, you know, we were not to legalistically let something suffer and not help it just because it was the Sabbath. And so there's just a lot of just good old horse sense here, just practical wisdom, isn't there, Bert?
There is. And again, I want people to know, if you could think about the land that the people lived in those days, and I would say the rottenness of the soul of how they treated animals and how they treated women, and then you read what God said to do for animals and what God said to do for women, you'll find out that it was lifted up beyond measure.
Exactly.
And we come to verse 5, and I do believe we need to spend some time here. We haven't spent as much time on each individual verse, but on this one, I think we may spend some time on it, Alex. So I'm going to read it, and then let's dissect it and look to see what all it means. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now that verse just stands alone. It's right in the midst of verses 5 through 12 that has some interesting phrases, and it sounds like it's a separation. In other words, this is the way the Canaanites, the Jebusites, this is their way of living. You're living differently for your benefit, but also for identification. Some things we do for identity. We identify with Christ. It's like, I know we live in a day when you can wear a T-shirt that has an advertisement on it, but I refuse to wear certain T-shirts because, or shirts, I don't want to advertise for mm-hmm. something that is bad. And right. if you look at this in verses, especially about the wool and the linen woven together, advertising, that seemed to be a practice that they would weave those together in the type same garment. But it was also saying it's confusion. But this is more of identification of God's people being different than those that are pagan. I'll give you one more example in the New Testament, and that's in Corinthians about a woman's hair. The Corinthian churches had an issue with a woman's hair being long or short, and the issue wasn't the hair itself. It was an identity crisis. The temple prostitutes cropped or cut their hair, and what I believe Paul was saying, you don't want to be identified with them. You want to be identified with God's creation, and I think that's a good statement here, but especially in this thing of cross-dressing. It's a big deal, isn't it?
Well, it is. And folks, there are things here in recent days we've seen so much in the news about gender confusion and transgenderism. And transvestitism is, you know, people wearing clothes, men putting on women's clothes and things like that. We need to camp out here just a little bit because Deuteronomy 22:5 says a woman must not wear men's clothing nor a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Now, Bert, several years ago, probably 25 years ago, a group of Christian leaders like Kay Arthur, great Bible teacher, and Dr. Dobson, and then a great theologian, some will know this name, Wayne Grudem, but a number of very respected Christian leaders came together and they formed something called the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And they wrote, they were in a city called Danvers, I think it might have been in Connecticut, but they wrote this thing that's kind of become the definitive statement on the biblical position on gender roles, male and female. And you remember the Word of God says in Matthew 19, Jesus said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. Now we've just got to say this, and we know there are people that have been abused, there are people that are hurting and have a lot of wounds that cause them. It's very sad, the hurtful, destructive, deviant behaviors that people often lapse into because of abuse. And we urge people to pray and turn to Jesus and get help and get counseling. But Bert, what the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood said, and I agree, And there's Danvers statement that many great organizations have signed on to, and several of the ministries that I've been involved with, we encourage people to learn about this. Here's my point, folks, listen very carefully. Gender is part of who God made you to be. If you're a male, you cannot change your gender. And outwardly, people do things, and even back then, there were sexual perversions and there was confusion. But what people who believe the Word of God have concluded, and I conclude too, that gender is a very, very integral part of who God made you to be. And Bert, there were pagan religions in the time of Israel that engaged in cross-dressing and fertility rituals and things like that. But the bottom line, we don't shake our fist in the face of God and say, God, you made a mistake. We need to be who God made us to be in Christ, don't we, Bert?
We do. And the key word there, notice what it says, in the beginning, God made male and female. Jesus would carry that on when he brought it to marriage about male and female. And this issue of cross-dressing and transgenderism, it comes about in a society that is failing and morally. Mm-hmm. In other words, when morals began to drop, no matter what those morals might be, it does not stay still. Have you ever heard a preacher, and you may have said it, I have said it, when it comes to your walk with Christ, there's no such thing as neutrality. You're either headed for Christ, or really, if you're not paddling upstream, you'll drift downstream spiritually. The same thing is true morally. It's just a tendency in a society, in a government, after the snowball has started downhill, it gets faster and faster and larger, taking in more. And that's what we've seen in our society today, as more and more immorality has been accepted in some areas, it widens and goes deeper. And to the point, now here's the key, God does this because he doesn't want you to do it because it's destructive, okay?
That's
the bottom line of you not realizing your gender, male or female, is destructive to you, it's destructive to your family, and it's destructive to society. And that's what's happening. That's why we at AFR, we try to do our best in love to say to those, come out from among that. Don't go there. There's a better way of life, isn't there?
There is. There is. And look, folks, when God says turn from sin, turn to Christ, when God says, worship me, sometimes people will say, well, you know, God must really be on a big ego trip that he wants people to worship him. No. Do you know, even in calling us, mandating, Luke 13:3, and if you don't repent, you will perish, in calling us to turn to him, that's an act of love, because God is the foundation of life. And sin is that which brings death. Jesus says in John 10:10, he's come that we might have life and life more abundantly. So all of that to say this, when God says males are to be masculine, females are to be feminine, we don't blur the lines of gender. He is giving us the pathway of life, which is his way, not the way of the world.
Regardless of what some leader might say on the wrong or right side of history, when you agree that our gender is God-given, you're on the right side, you're on God's side. Thank you for listening. We'll be back right after this break with more of Exploring the Word.
Boycotts, they're effective, communicating to our society that something has gone terribly wrong. Here's Ed Vitagliano, Executive Vice President of the American Family Association.
Before Target changed its policy, it had men's rooms for men, women's rooms for women. And you ask the question, why? Why did Target have a policy of gender-specific bathrooms before it changed? Well, it's because everybody in every civilized country of the world understands that men and women, generally speaking, are uncomfortable with a stranger of the opposite sex when they're in the bathroom or they're changing their clothes. That's why these rooms were separate to begin with. So what's changed? People still feel the same way. That's why this policy is misguided.
Sign the Boycott Target Pledge. It's over a million strong. It's at AFA.net.
This is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Every year during the Jewish High Holidays, thanks to support from generous Christians around the world, the Fellowship provides food for the traditional holiday meals to those who can't afford them, including elderly Holocaust survivors. Here's founder and president, Rabbi Yekiel Eckstein, with a story of one family who received a Passover care package this year from the Fellowship.
This was a young family, the mother with three children. Her husband had died in the war in Israel. And I brought the parcel with the matzah and the various ritual foods. And the mother started crying. And I still remember it. I asked her, why is she crying? Here we are bringing this from Christians and Jews who care about her. Then she said that her daughter, who's 15, it's her birthday today, and she could not afford a present for her daughter. And she was the one who was crying. The daughter came, put her arms around her mother and said, that's okay, we can celebrate Passover together now. We asked the mother, what would she want that girl for her birthday? And she said, well, she's one of the only kids in school who doesn't have a computer. We put money together, the three of us, me and the other two staff, from our pockets. And the smile on that girl's face, I will always remember.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments. Let us bring your prayer request to the Western Wall in Jerusalem. You can submit your prayer today at ifcj.org/patw. And we'll send you our free booklet on prayer. That's ifcj.org/patw.
Hey, it's Crane, and coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon is Nothing But Truth. We have the latest on the killing of three Baton Rouge police officers, plus Clarion Project's national security analyst and professor of counterterrorism, Ryan Morrow, details the recruitment of suicidal Islamic terrorists. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever.
Word, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you, and we thank you for listening. If you have ability to open God's Word, we're in Deuteronomy 22. There's some interesting things here, and Alex and I are kind of slowing down a little bit because these are so interesting, and people ask certain things of these, and I know a lot of people say, why would God be so interested in them? And Alex and I are going to do our best to give you a little bit of an answer. Hopefully it'll be helpful. In verses 6 and 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 22, it's talking about a person coming along and finding a bird, a mama bird with baby birds and maybe eggs. And it says, don't you harm the mother, okay? God's interested in the procreation of the animals that he has created, isn't he, Alex?
You know, he really is. He really is. Angie and I found a bird nest this spring, and we looked at it from a long distance. You know, didn't want to go up and disturb it, but there's that mama and those little babies. And, you know, all I could do was think about Psalm 19, how it says creation bears witness to the glory of God. And so you mentioned it in the first segment, but in the Bible, there's this high regard for creation. And we know that one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and God makes all things new. And we've talked about on the show before, animals during the millennium, there are animals mentioned, but there is a very high ethic, not only for human life throughout the Word of God, but even for animal life, because the mother bird on a nest, it does proclaim the creativity and the artistry of God. It says you can eat the eggs, but don't harm the mama bird, doesn't it?
That's right. And that mother bird, she can lay some more eggs and raise another family. But if you kill the mother, it's not so good. That's the reason, like, we're down here in northeast Mississippi. Deer hunting is a big thing. And, you know, there's a protection for doe, for the female deer.
Yeah,
and
sure.
So because of that issue of procreation. But then you come to verse 8, and it talks about a house. The houses, you and I have both been to Israel.
Yep.
In Nazareth, I don't know if you got to go there, Alex, but in Nazareth, they have a set-aside part of Nazareth, what it was like when Jesus was a boy.
Mm-hmm.
And it shows you the roofs, and all just every one of them was flat. And
right.
In that day of Moses' day, Joshua's day, and even unto Jesus' day, in the hot time of the year, a lot of times in the evenings, in place of sleeping on the inside, they would sleep on the rooftop. And it says to build a banister around that to keep people from falling off. Yeah. I found God just, he cares for us in a lot of the details, doesn't he?
You know, one translation says, when you build a house, make a parapet. Now, P-A-R-A, para means beside or alongside. You'll hear about a para-church ministry, something that comes alongside, but a parapet around the roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. This is just, again, good common sense. Build this protective barrier around the perimeter of your roof to prevent accidental death of somebody falling off the roof. It's pretty good thing to put in the building code, isn't it?
It was. I find every one of these amazing. And then you come to a vineyard. Don't mix up your seed, okay? Now, I'm an old farm boy. You are as well. I don't know if you did what we called truck patching. You had a garden, and that was, you know, certain things. But then you could have larger fields, and we called it truck patching. Some of those we would sell or give away. But you didn't mix all the seed. You had to take like cantaloupe and cucumbers. You didn't dare plant them beside one another. Guess what would happen, Alex? Cross-pollination.
Yes.
And that, I just want to tell you, the cantaloupes were not worth anything when that happened. We tried it one time, and it didn't work. You want them separately. You can have watermelon and cantaloupe close together, but not cantaloupe and cucumber. So here God's taking care of even the agricultural part and giving them some wisdom about how to do that. But also I think it may have had something to do with, again, the pagan rituals of that day. So there's benefits in avoiding those pagan rituals, brother.
Well, that's right. And, you know, I mean, there's so much we could say here. We don't have time to completely unpack it. But, you know, living things are made of DNA, not only human and animal life, but plant life as well. And, you know, just as the reason that tomatoes are so wonderful is because the DNA, literally the encrypted instructions that make up a tomato, you grow those tomato plants, and that's what they produce. Tomatoes don't produce squash. Squash produces squash. And God is a God of order. And there is, in the book of Genesis, what's called the law of biogenesis. It says everything produces after their kind. Plants produce after their kind. I mean, if you plant an apple tree, you're not going to get peaches. You're going to get apples. And so when God says, hey, don't mix it up, let the plants bear what their DNA intends them to bear, that's just wisdom. I think this is something else that I want to bring out in verse 10. Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. I would say just try it and see how much plowing you get done, right?
It's not just clean. There's more reasons than one being a clean animal and the other one being an unclean. I think that's good advice, Alex. Yeah, if you know anything about either one of those, they can both be stubborn, but probably they'd be stubborn at different times. Don't you agree?
Well, exactly. Let me tell you, you've heard the old thing. Somebody will say, well, such and such is like herding cats. I remember, true story, one time a storm was coming, a really bad storm. We had a barn that was actually a long chicken house we had converted to a barn, and a bad storm was coming. And I had to get some horses, some cows, and about four goats all into the barn. And they were going to have none of it. And so when I read Deuteronomy 22:10, and, you know, nowadays sometimes people say, well, you know, all these commandments, they're very arbitrary. Why would God say this and that? You know what? don't plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. God's just trying to prevent somebody from getting kicked or getting their foot stomped on, because
Amen.
Animals don't cooperate together all that well sometimes.
Well, Alex, I just want to say, we want to talk about the garment just a moment. But I don't want to be accused of being afraid of certain scriptures. That's what makes us exploring the Word. We dive in. We're no man. What is it, Star Trek or Star Wars?
Boldly going where no man
goes. That's what exploring the Word does. We get in the Word and go boldly go. But I believe some of these people have trouble with some of these scriptures. They ought to spend some time on the farm, and they'd figure out, why. It's not just some issues. It's good practical sense as well.
That's true. That's true.
Let's look at it and look at verse 11 about a garment. Now, it's one garment, and you mix the wool and the linen together to make a garment, and it says don't do that. Now, again, I believe what I said concerning wearing certain things, your advertising. There seems to be a cult in the Palestine area that they were going into that had certain rituals that would identify you wearing this as part of their cult. And so he was saying, don't identify. That's as much as anything. Don't identify with the world. Identify with Christ. And we need to take that, because the Bible talks about it in the New Testament. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. In other words, there are some things that we need to do to make sure we identify with Christ, not in a legalistic way, not in necessarily a ritualistic way, but we need to make our lives, our words, and everything we do glorify the Lord. That's what we're to do with our lives, isn't it?
Exactly. And, always we're to glorify God. And that's, what the catechism says in the very first question. What is the chief end or purpose of man? What's the purpose of life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, there's a lot in here about the ceremonial laws and the moral laws, about the weaving of different types of fabric together. Do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. Now, it doesn't say you couldn't wear some wool and then another piece that was linen. Presumably, right. You could. And, Bert, I was studying on this in preparation for this show, and it was saying that, as far as we know, the Israelites really didn't grow cotton. They would make fabric out of wool. They would also make fabric out of kind of a flax.
Flax. That's what I
did. You read that
yes,
too?
Yes, I did. Yes.
And so this is there's nothing necessarily moral implied here, but there is the fact the only one that could wear a garment that was made out of linen and wool woven together was a priest. Some of the priest's garments did have linen and wool woven together. So one of the things, maybe not the only thing, but one takeaway here is there's a difference between the high priest and the people. And this is a reminder of the holiness of God. The priest would go before God on behalf of the people and would go to the people to speak for God. It didn't mean that he was in and of himself better, because even the priest had to be ritualistically cleansed before the Lord. But God is a holy God. And I think that one of the things that we can take away from this is we need to remember the sacredness of our Creator and our Savior.
Amen. And then finally, the tassels on the four corners, again, a reminder of whose you are.
Right.
I say this, and Wesley and I got on it last week when he was in, and you had to miss one of those days, Alex. We got on the idea of, like decorating your home. Decorate your home as a testimony to the Lord. And Wesley's talking about he and his wife going to Hobby Lobby and finding some plaques that, bless this house, the Lord has made it, and decorate your house in such a manner. And we were talking about certain things, and dress in a manner that would bring glory to the Lord. But also, sometimes we need to do some things that remind us that we are God's, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We've
mm-hmm.
been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies. And listen, all these, and I love verses 5 through 12. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid for people to say, oh, look at those ridiculous rules. Each one of them has a purpose, and the ultimate purpose is for us to come out from the world, glorify the Lord, and identify with Him. Yeah. That's a pretty good message, Alex.
It's a wonderful message. And listen, we should be proud. And I don't mean legalistic or super-duper sanctimonious up on some high horse, but I mean we should be proud to humbly, consistently, you know, claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And there's a lot of ways, you know, I've been in many homes where, you know, maybe they'll have a little plaque on the wall that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We do things like that. We put up Bible verses everywhere, and I'll find a good verse, and I'll print it on a piece of paper and put it on the refrigerator. But those tassels, you're right, they show whose we are. And so for those just tuning in, we're in Deuteronomy 22. I'm going to give the telephone number because in just a little bit before we, I mean, after we conclude this chapter, we're going to get to your phone calls. The number, we'll do our very best to take your Bible questions, but it's 888-589-8840. And it goes on, and there's some words about marriage, aren't there?
There is. So in this chapter, you have the laws of how to treat your brother or your neighbor. How to be separate and take care of nature and take care of your home. And then that comes to the law or of marriage. And it has a good bit to say, but let me put a general term over it or comment on it, and then you can put in some of the particulars if you desire to, Alex. But this really does take care of a woman being discarded and given up worth
That's
nothing.
Right.
That's what God does. Even if they're rejected, God has a purpose, and He is trying to protect them from being discarded with no hope. That's great news.
And let me just say, for our modern ears, this is hard talk here. I mean, but the bottom line, if a man and a woman get married, and I'm going to read this from Deuteronomy 22:13. If a man takes his wife and after lying with her, dislikes her and slanders her, gives her a bad name. Now, if you read this, you think, wait a minute. A man could just discard his wife because he didn't like her. What this is really doing is protecting the woman, because it's basically saying if he questions her purity, and then it's determined that, you know, she was pure when they got married, the man is going to be punished and pay a fine for falsely accusing and slandering her because he was merely trying to divorce her. So there's a lot here that you know, thank God, protects the woman from an unscrupulous man. There's prohibitions against adultery. And so God, one thing that we can pull out of here, and there's plenty, but God is affirming marriage and family. Bert, I wrote an editorial this morning that we're going to release about how vitally important it is that we champion the family. And this and so many other scriptures, they do champion marriage and family, don't they?
They do. And again, God, let's go back to what we said concerning verse 5. In the beginning, there was male and female. And in the beginning, God told man and woman that they were to come together and they were to procreate. They were to multiply. They were to have children. And so God honors that. And all through the scriptures, God honors the marriage. That is so important. And God wants your marriage to be everything He intended it to be. And it starts good with a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I found out I love my wife more the more I love Jesus. And I want to tell you, He'll help you love your spouse as well. We'll be back right after the break with more of Exploring the Word. And your questions, don't go away.
What is required of you and me? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God implores His people to humble themselves, pray, seek His face, and turn from their wicked ways. To what end? Our almighty, ever-present, and all-knowing God hears us, forgives us, and heals our land. This plea for revival, made specifically to His people, has resounded over the ages to each and every generation of those He calls His own, those with a relationship who in faith are responsible and accountable to Him. Please pray with me. Jesus, would you invade this land and heal it for our good and for your glory? I'm Bob Vanderplatz, president of the Family Leader in Iowa, for OneCry.com.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
I'm traveling to all 50 states to hold prayer rallies. We're asking Christians to vote for candidates that stand for biblical principles and biblical moral values and engage in your community by living and sharing your faith.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
And I'm going to be sharing the gospel.
You'll find rally dates and locations, plus information on how you can be involved at DecisionAmericaTour.com.
Now is the time to take a stand.
Hi, this is Tom Wallace of Fortress of Faith. I want to invite you to catch our show each Saturday at 12 noon Central Time. I was a foreign missionary, and my partner, Sharam, was a former Muslim who is now a Christian pastor. Together, we have many years of experience and research in the religion of Islam. Fortress of Faith exposes the evil of this ideology that is masquerading as a religion. For more information, go to fortressoffaith.com. That's fortressoffaith.com.
People always ask me, what all do you see in Washington, D.C. when you go on your spiritual heritage tour? Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. I guess the better question is, what don't we see when we go to our nation's capital on our spiritual heritage tour? We're going to be going in September the 14th through the 17th. The Capitol, all the monuments, the Arlington National Cemetery, the National Archives, the Library of Congress, the Supreme Court. We're even going to George Washington's Mount Vernon on Saturday. So it's going to be a great time in our nation's capital. One of the best aspects of this is we get to spend time together with brothers and sisters from across the country. So if you want more information on our tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, or our Williamsburg, Jamestown, Yorktown trip, either one of those or both of those, you can go to spiritualheritagetours.com. spiritualheritagetours.com.
Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away. But what will remain? All your words.
Welcome back. July the 18th. That's an important date here in this studio, Alex.
Okay.
Today, Brent, our board op and our producer, it is his and his wife's, Amanda's,
eight years
anniversary.
Yes,
Brent,
sir.
Are y'all right? Is Amanda listening?
Amanda's listening.
Amanda, I want to congratulate you for putting up with Brent for these 8 years, and you will have a star. No, I love Brent.
It's a tough job, Brother Bert.
I'm telling you. Hey, three of us. Yeah.
Happy anniversary, guys.
Yeah, all three of us married. Out, what is it? Outpunted our coverage.
That's right.
We did.
Oh,
amen.
Well,
but
God has blessed me.
I've got to say, I've got an anniversary coming up July 28th. If you can believe it, Angie and I will be married 28 years.
Amen. Y'all youngsters, I mean, when you get to over 40, I'll talk to y'all. And let
well, God bless you.
Jan has put up with this. Yesterday I was preaching at this church, and this lady came up to Jan. She said, I bet there's no any time of boredom around Bert, and she got in the car and says, doesn't know he used up all of his energy preaching, so when he's through, he's kind of blah.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, that's the way it is. Brent, congratulations.
Well, thank you, and God's blessed us with two beautiful girls, Ashton and Allie. So
beautiful girls.
Yes.
So, Brent, thank you for sharing that with me.
Thank you, brother.
I'm glad we could share it. Okay, let's go to the phone lines, and we're going to go to Ohio and talk to Ernie. Ernie, this is Bert. Go ahead.
Hello.
Yes, go ahead.
I was listening to your radio program, and you were referring to what you call tassels on the garments of the clothing.
Yes.
The tassels are known as tzitzis. There are 613 knots, and the tzitzis represents the 613 laws given to the human race. It also spells out God's name, Yahweh. And it's a reminder of the rules he gave us as humans. and it also represents the first five books of the, which is called the Bible, is called the Torah, which is the God's teaching and instruction. And I'll take your response
okay.
on the radio so I can hear.
Thank you, Ernie. Again, we didn't go into those details, but it goes along with what we was talking about, a reminder of who God is, what he's done for us. Alex, you know, the details in that one are amazing, aren't they?
They really are. And you know, the caller is absolutely right. I remember I've had several Jewish friends that helped me understand some of the more, you know, Hebraic elements of the Old Testament. And he's right. And everything about it, whether it's the tassels on the garment or whether it's, you know, the rituals there in the temple in the wilderness that they carried along with them, and then the temple when it was finally built, it all had a meaning and it was all significant. And, you know, for us today, it might sound really cumbersome to try to keep up with all these details. And the good news is, while it's very enriching to learn about these things, what we need to know is this, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. I love what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3-5, how that Christ died, was buried, according to the scriptures, rose from the grave. And, you know, the message of Christ is profound enough that we can spend our lives learning about it, but it's simple enough that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the message.
Amen.
But God surely had an intricate and artful way of unfolding it to the human race, didn't he?
He did. And it reminds me, I got to do this quickly because we won't get to the other callers. It reminds me of Deuteronomy 6, when God said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Okay? So every time I think about like the 12 stones that they would bring out of the Jordan River and put there as a monument, so they would say, what do these stones mean? The tassels, so they could share. It was a means of transferring from one generation to the next generation the love of God and the holiness of God, Alex. Mm-hmm. And we need to find ways to do that in our own homes. We really do. And so, Ernie, thank you for calling, and we appreciate you listening and appreciate that great, great information. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Joshua. Joshua, welcome.
All right, gentlemen. I had a question about Hebrew writing. I had just recently started trying to learn Hebrew, and I was speaking to an associate, and they told me, "Oh, be careful what Hebrew you study, because there's different Hebrew, like Paleo Hebrew, etc." And I've searched and searched. The only thing I can find a difference in is cantillation and punctuation, pretty much. I wonder if y'all could clarify that for me. And also, y'all mentioned a book to help you study when you're reading the Bible. This was probably a year ago. I wrote it down, but I can't recall what book you guys referenced to help study with the Bible. I'll hang up and listen, and God bless, and I love you in Christ.
Thank you, Joshua. Thank you for your call. Alex, let you take the harder part. I know probably the book that I recommend and I tell folks all the time, and you can remember it because our program is Explore the Word. The name of this book that I do recommend as a kind of a one-volume commentary introduction to each book and an outline is Explore the Book by James Sidlow Baxter. I find it in a one-volume very helpful as an introduction to each book and the outline of it. You know, it gives you a bird's eye view. It's not a detailed commentary, but it does give you a great introduction to each book of the Bible. J. Sidlow Baxter, Explore the Book. Was it Norm Geisler who has one that you recommend that?
Oh, God bless you. And thank you, sir, for listening. Thank you for calling. You know, there's introductory all the way to very, you know, complex text about this. One by Norm Geisler, and I don't know if you all know that name, but he is a great, great scholar and a great defender of the faith. His last name is spelled Geisler. But Norm Geisler wrote a book called To Understand the Bible, Look for Jesus. Now, here's a guy that's written around 80 books and very, very deep defending the faith type books. Norm Geisler's been highly influential in the lives of people like Ravi Zacharias and William Lane Craig. But I asked Dr. Geisler, I said, of all the books you've written, what's your favorite or the one that you're proudest of? And he said this one, To Understand the Bible, Look for Jesus. Let me say, regarding language, the caller was asking about biblical Hebrew, and it's interesting to study these things because the spoken language of ancient Israel was Hebrew, and the written language, generally only, you know, the priest really knew it that well, and that's why by the time of Jesus that the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes were the copyists, and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they would argue is because it really had become a little bit stagnant, Bert, that, you know, some people spoke it, but they didn't write it and read it. A lot of people didn't. That's why some two centuries before the birth of Christ, they put the Old Testament in Greek. That was called the Septuagint because so many people were beginning to speak and even read Greek. But whether you study, you know, the archaic ancient Hebrew or, you know, begin to learn some of the Hebrew that the Old Testament was written in, a great place to start is to get what's called an analytical concordance. And let me recommend that. And there's a couple. One is Young's Analytical Concordance, and the other is Strong's, because it's keyed numerically to all the words in the Old Testament. And Bert, I've found that's a very, very enlightening thing to begin to look. Because one thing you appreciate, I'm going to say this and we'll move on. When you look at the Hebrew or the Greek, it affirms that in reading your English Bible, you really were getting the true message all along. Bert, I think some people are afraid that, well, if I'm reading the English Bible only, I'm just not getting the full import of the message. As you study it, and there are word, you know, shades of meaning and nuances you'll get, but the more you look at how it's a word-for-word swap, you'll come away thinking, wow, praise God, the English Bible really does communicate the message. Do you see what I'm saying?
It does. And I'll give you a little bit. This is funny, and I remember it from my college professor, and we was talking about, you know, these Bibles and the different things, and especially those that's got every book of the word, every word in the Bible in it, you know, like Strong's Concordance. He said Strong is for the strong, Young's is for the young, and the Cruden's is for the crude.
There's three, I've heard that. Yeah, yeah.
There's three different ones that you can get, and they are all valuable. Each one of them has strengths. But again, Strong's is, you won't carry it around under your arm easily. It's a huge volume, but it is good. Alex got a question for you. Paul from Oklahoma called, and you and I talked about this earlier today on the phone. You're going to be in Oklahoma this weekend, and Paul was wanting to know what topic you'd be speaking about in Oklahoma. And, you know, tell people about where you're going to be, brother.
Great. By the way, this is July 22nd, 23rd. There's a wonderful, wonderful conference called Reclaiming America for Christ. And if you Google that, just Reclaiming America for Christ, it's going to be in Edmond, Oklahoma. And there's going to be some wonderful speakers. Anita Bryant is going to sing, and Paul Blair is going to be there. There are two things, at least, that I'm going to be talking about. One are the seven greatest challenges to Christianity today. And we're going to be talking about some things like relativism. We're going to be talking about the breakdown of the family. Basically, not only where we are, but the pathway back. So seven important, significant challenges to the gospel. But I'm also going to be talking about abandoned faith inside the mind of the millennial. If you've, like so many churches, lamented the fact that a lot of young people, maybe even they grew up in a Christian home, but they walk away from the faith. Why are late teens and 20-somethings abandoning the faith, walking away from the church? Why is that happening, and what can we do about it? So if you can come out to the Reclaiming America for Christ conference in Oklahoma this weekend by the great Paul Blair, and I want to give a shout-out. He is an organizer and a godly leader like few I've ever met. Google that, and you'll find it there, and it's going to be Fairview Baptist there in Edmond, Oklahoma. Hope to see you there.
We're going to take time out. We're going to try to get to at least one more call, but we want to pray for Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and take time out to do that. And I know those that are waiting online, I hope you understand. I just was compelled to do that and wanted to do it in place of doing it at the beginning. I desired to do it closer to the end. Three police officers that were gunned down, and it seems like it's week after week. And then the truck running over, killing at least 84 people in Nice, France. We are hurting beyond measure. The revolt or coup that took or tried to take place in Turkey, and it has a lot to do, Craig from Ohio, I noticed on the screen, he was wanting to talk about end time prophecies are already be fulfilled. We're seeing things, chaos, and all around us, Craig. And I just feel led, Alex, that if you'd lead us in prayer, especially for those families that are hurting there in Baton Rouge and the whole city of Baton Rouge, is Dallas. So many of them are hurting, aren't they, brother?
They really are. And, you know, this thing of assassinating law enforcement officers, folks, this must not become the new normal. This can't be. And, you know, we preachers, sometimes we get accused of being alarmists, but no. I mean, we are headed towards societal chaos. That's why we need the Lord. We need the Spirit of God to restrain evil. And I want to encourage people, the Republican convention, their meeting, pray for God to guide them. Pray for God to give us some leaders of courage and conviction. But let's pray right now, especially for these people grieving in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Bert, you want me to pray?
Yes, go ahead, brother.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you with our hearts open, declaring how desperately we need your intervention. And Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to settle over this nation. Lord, I think about from the West Coast to the East Coast and all over our nation. May the Spirit of God permeate America. Father, give us hearts that are broken, convicted hearts that will just open up and we confess our sin. We confess how desperately we need you. Lord, we praise your name. Lord, America has been so blessed, and we thank you. Lord, you've been so good to us, but we've wandered, we've fallen, and we need to come back. And so, Lord, the bloodshed breaks our heart, and we just pray for the families there of Montrell Jackson, of Brad Garofalo, and Matthew Gerald, who were gunned down. And Lord, we just pray, anyone now who's scheming and planning some evil thing, an act of terrorism, Lord, whoever they are, put up a roadblock and subdue any further bloodshed and evil. Father, so that your name may be glorified, so that the gospel may be preached, so that the church may go forth, would you please guard and protect this nation and the lives of all the people here. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. We hope you joined with us in that prayer. Craig and Mark, please call back tomorrow. We're just not going to have time, and I know sometimes that's difficult, but we just felt led to take this time in prayer. And I want to share with you, part of my responsibilities here is to pastors and repairing the foundations is that my website that I send out. And I'm writing a letter right now, in the process of writing, asking churches all over America to make Sunday a day of prayer, calling out to God. Alex, we're in those desperate times when I know I'm kind of like King Jehoshaphat. I don't know what to do, but I know the one who does know what to do. Amen?
Amen. And one of the biggest prayer meetings in the nation all year is going to be in September in Fayetteville with Bert and myself.
We're going to be there.
We'll be telling you about that, so keep your ears open.
Amen. Alex, again, thank you, brother. Appreciate you.
Let's do it again tomorrow.
We'll do it. Thank you again for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. We'd appreciate you telling others about it. We have programs. Tony Perkins is to follow, along with Crane Durham. But we want you to listen to Exploring the Word every day. Tell someone about it. But more importantly, tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.